Thank you, Cole. Very timely message. By the way, did everybody know Cole had a little baby girl born this week? We should clap. Cole, good job, Cole. God has blessed Cole and Anna with a little baby girl. The information on the back of your bulletin, and I guess I haven't talked to Cole yesterday or today, but everything's still going good. I mean, she'd lost a little weight, right? A little bit, and you had to take her back, and... Okay. Well, that's a praise, and we got a little problem here with this thing, don't we? Can I do something? What should I do? Is it tight up here? Got cord tight. And let me. You know, I don't know anything about electro. Oh man, I have to undress that. I don't know. You know, man. I'm gonna take off my coat. Okay. Hold on here. Hold on here. Just 1 second. We apologize. I apologize. Let me do something here. Okay. Okay. Do what now? Is this tight? That looks tight.
Where it screws in.
It screws in. Okay. This is taken away from my time. Okay. I apologize. And if it doesn't, okay. You know, I think it's tight, Bruce. We'll give it one more shot, and if it doesn't work, I'll just take it off here. We don't want that to be a distraction. How is that any better? No. I'll just take it off. A reminder about our prophecy conference. Everything Pastor Cole just echoed. But those little cards in your bulletin, if you have a question, you can put those in the offering plate, okay? And then we'll kind of sort through those. And again, even if you have a question that night, but we just thought maybe it'd be a little helpful if we had some and we could at least get that Q&A time started. Again, I don't know, again, you can tell, I don't know anything about electronics or anything or about social media. I'm not on Facebook or any of that stuff, but I know, I've heard that certain ways you can link our church Facebook page and get the word out. Anything you can do to spread the message and the word about our prophecy conference, that would be great, and certainly in light of the days we're living in. So if you do have a Bible, I'd like you to open it with me to the book of James, okay? James chapter 4. And let's ask God to speak to us during this time. Father, I thank you again for the revelation that we have from you. We thank you that it is clear. These are words that we can understand. And again, Father, we are just so thankful that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Father, the message is complete. And I would pray that we would not only this morning treasure these words, but Father, we would take them to heart, and we would be willing to do whatever you speak to us. Again, Father, just we need to be reminded at this very moment of the sacredness and the hallowedness of this moment. This is the Almighty God. Remind us that is speaking to us. We can do nothing but submit and bow in submission. And so may we have that kind of heart this morning as we look at your word. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will and Ariel Durant, in their book, The Lessons of History, begin the chapter on history and war with these words. They say this: war is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. They said in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 years have seen no war. The point is pretty simple. War is a constant reality in human history. The principle is this: peace among men and nations has been and will be absent in the world that we live in. Somebody has said Washington, D.C. has a lot of peace monuments. They build one after each war. Somebody else has said, asked the question, how many peace treaties have been broken? To which someone replied, all of them. Someone else said, peace according to the world standard is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Now, human history began with peace. Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with their creator and with one another in the Garden of Eden. And we know how the story is going to end. We know the end of the story in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and Pastor Cole even alluded to it there, that in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be nothing but perfect harmony and peace with one another and our creator. But the time frame that you and I are living in right now, between the Garden of Eden and that new heaven and the new earth, life is filled with strife, discord, turmoil, and the absence of peace. Well, what is the solution to the lack of peace in our world? Our world knows that there's a problem, right? And so the League of Nations was formed, as well as the United Nations. And pacts are made, and Kellogg Pact was made, and the Oslo Accords, and most recently the Abraham Accords. But in reality, they have all failed and are failing. Interesting. I actually started working on this sermon before October 7th. And before that time, I had Googled how many wars were going on in our world, how many countries were in conflict. And I typed and written down here there were 32 countries in conflict. And the reality is we're about headed to that point where all the countries in our world are headed towards conflict. So the world knows there's a problem, right? So it creates these institutions and these pacts and these accords. But the question is why? Why have all of these pacts, why have all these treaties, why have all these organizations failed to provide peace in our world? And I'm not telling you anything you knew. You know this. The answer is because they failed to get to the heart of the matter. They see the problems. They're asking the right questions, but they fail to get to the real source of the matter. Some of you maybe know Barb is sick this morning, but she'd been actually got sick. I think she was helping out with one of our little granddaughters that had her tonsils removed this last week, and so she was gone all week. That means, as some of you guys know, and some of you live that lifestyle, you're widowed or widowed, and I came home every night to like an empty house. And I came on Wednesday night and had a good time of fellowship and prayer with the men and came home after Wednesday night and house was empty. I normally don't do this, but I turned on the television to the shock of what was going on in Lewiston, Maine. That story really, I followed this week pretty intensely. I mean, it was like, there it was. It was right. It was in the midst of everything that was going on there, one of the television guys had a presidential candidate come on, and this presidential candidate came on, and right away they were addressing this issue of what was going on in Lewiston, and this candidate immediately said, we need to identify the cancer in our society. We need to identify the cancer in our world. And I literally, we keep post-it notes right by on the counter. I wrote that down, that very moment. We need to identify the cancer. And I'm already at that very moment to hear this presidential candidate say, we need to identify this cancer. She said, our world is on fire. We need to identify this cancer. And I'm all ready for her to say, the cancer is that mankind is walking in the futility of their minds. They are walking in the passions of their desires. They are alienated from God. They are enslaved in their sin. They are held captive in bondage to Satan, the god of this world. Of course, as you know, that was not the answer of that political candidate, and she went on and on to what she was believed was the cancer. We need to identify the cancer in our culture, and the cancer in the culture and in our world, why there is turmoil, why there is discord, why there is strife, why there is a lack of peace, is the cancer is found in the heart of mankind. It's one thing as a culture to identify the problem, but it's another thing to identify the cause. And the cause for the lack of peace in our world and relationships is found in the heart of man. Jesus said it like this: for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, sexual immorality, thefts, false witnesses, and slander. You see, our parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God, and their sin broke their peace with God, and their sin nature was passed down to their race. We all are born with a defective heart. We entered this world with a heart that is opposed to God and the things of God. All of us in this room, we were born liars. We were born thieves. We all were born covetous people. We all were born blasphemers of God. And therefore, as a result of the race to which we were born into and our own sin, we were born separated and alienated from God. Peace is lacking in our world today, and the reason for that is the sin in the heart of man. And only a new heart can change the problem. I want to say that again. Only a new heart can change the problem. Behavioral reform cannot solve the problem. More education cannot solve the problem. More money cannot solve the problem. More laws cannot solve the problem, the lack of peace. This problem cannot be solved on Capitol Hill. The problem is the heart of man, and man, only a new heart, man needs a new heart, a heart change, and only a new heart can change the problem. And I remind us that this is why Jesus came into this world, to deal with sin, to save us from our sin, to save us from the corruption which was brought upon us because of our sin and the wrath of God that is upon us. The Prince of Peace came to make a way for us to be at peace with God. And peace with God only comes through repentance and faith in Jesus. Therefore, Paul said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God only comes through Jesus. And it's this peace that Jesus provides for us that allows us to have peace with other people. Now, as we've been looking through the Beatitudes, we've been reminded that these Beatitudes really, in essence, they're a functional test of those who are really in the kingdom of heaven. I know you have your Bibles open to James right now, but sometimes if you go back and look at the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5, we pointed this out in one of the first sermons, that these Beatitudes, these eight Beatitudes, are bracketed by the phrase, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then the last one there in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled," says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These Beatitudes are characteristics of people who are in the kingdom of heaven. These are functional tests of a heart that has been regenerated, made alive. So, when we come to this very second to the last Beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers," it's not really a shocking statement. It's a logical statement. Because those who are at peace with God will then live at peace with others. They will live out their life as peacemakers. And so that's what, when we come to this beatitude, as all of them, I hope we've understood this, it's really forcing us to examine our hearts. Is this true in my life? Do I have a new heart? Has there really been repentance and faith that happened in my life? Is there evidence here in this beatitude that I'm a peacemaker? Is there evidence in my life that I am living at peace with others and desire peace for others? So let's talk quickly here. What is a peacemaker? Well, somebody might right away say, well, what's a peacemaker? They may think, well, it's a person who's got this natural disposition not to make waves. This person who wants peace at any price and will do anything to avoid troubles and conflict, an appeaser. And as we all know, and human history has proven this out, that doesn't make peace when you avoid troubles and conflicts. Oftentimes that creates conflict and war. So a peacemaker is not somebody who avoids conflict and is an appeaser. Instead, it's a person who's, first of all, whose life is characterized by peace. They're not troublemakers. They're not quarrelsome. They're not agitators. There's a peacefulness about their spirit. And they will do anything and everything to produce peace and maintain it. It's the person who goes out of their way to bring harmony between man and man and man and God. Again, it takes a new heart. So I think the good question for us to consider then, as we think about this, as we examine our hearts, am I a peacemaker in our lives? Okay, well, what does this look like in a person's heart? So let's look at three characteristics this morning as we begin of a peacemaker. And let's begin here, number one, is a peacemaker lives with a new view of themselves. We have that, Cole? Is it clicking? Yeah. Oh, that's not on back there. That's okay. I'm sorry, Cole. The peacemaker understands that they are new creatures in Christ and that old things have passed away. Their life has changed. Again, the peacemaker has come to God poor in spirit. They realize they're destitute of any righteousness of their own. They are deeply grieved over their rebellion of God. They are repulsed over their defiant and foolish response to God by stiff-arming him. He is ashamed of his sin. He mourns over that sin. He repents. He turns to God and Jesus. They now have a new view of themselves. Their old self, the sinful self, and the indwelling sin that still is in them, they hate that old self to the extent that they choose to die to that old self. The peacemaker now is Jesus living in them. And so he values and cherishes this new life, this new peace, this new fellowship, this new joy. And he wants nothing to do with that old self. And so he chooses to walk in newness of life and to leave the old self behind. Now, you have your Bibles open to James. I might have said James chapter 4. Is that where you're at? James chapter 4. I want you to, James kind of nails down for us and gives us maybe one of the clearest descriptions and explanations in all of Scriptures why there's not peace in the world and why there's not peace in our relationships. And notice with me, if you just will follow along with me there in James chapter 4 and verse 1, James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Everyone, he says, when everyone is fighting to get their desires, their passions fulfilled, that means most likely somebody else is standing in their way. And so they go to war with that person and they fight and quarrel with that person. It is impossible to have peace when everybody is out for themselves. You can't have peace in the nursery when two children are tugging on the same toy. You can't have peace with two people or two groups who are fighting together and holding tight to their supposed rights and won't let go. Just read it again. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It is impossible to have peace when everyone is out for themselves. But a person who has this new heart, and this person is now a new creature in Christ, they are now living out of their poverty of spirit. They are keenly aware of the ugliness of the sin, the remaining sin in them. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are pure in heart. That person now can choose and must choose to die to self. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, the peacemaker has a new view of himself. He knows the rot of the old self. He sees the old self and all of the rot in his old self, and he sees that the conflicts arise out of that old self. And so when the old self, that old heart, starts saying to him, when conflicts arise in the relationships, you aren't getting your fair share. You're being taken advantage of. You deserve better. You can't let them do that to you. You need to let them know how you feel. You need to let them know how badly they hurt you. You can't let a person just walk all over you. They'll just do it again. And the born-again peacemaker, who's got a new heart, says to the old self, shh, be quiet. Leave me alone. I'm finished with you. I'm dying to you because I'm a new person in Christ, and dying to self makes for peace. And don't ever forget what it took for you and me to have peace with God. We were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It took Jesus to die for us to have peace. And if we want peace, and as peacemakers, as people now living out this peace with God, with others, one of the things that will be evident in our lives is that we will what? We will die to the old man and the old self. There will be constant conflict in our relationships as long as we hold on to the old self and refuse to die. I was sitting here this morning in our worship, and I was just thinking, it would be fascinating. It's probably impossible to come up with a number. The number of relationships would be included in a group of size of people like this. Just the number of relationships we have here with one another, right? Okay? I mean, how many? And then the relationship that you have with your family members and your neighbors and your coworkers, and I mean, And the challenge for us to think at this very moment as I come here to the text, and these are tests of my heart. I'm challenged, and I challenge you to think right now. Do you have any wars brewing in some of your relationships right now because you're not willing to die to your old self. Kingdom people die. A kingdom person has a new view of themselves. Secondly, a peacemaker lives with a new view of others. He's got this proper view of himself, and he doesn't want anything to do with that old man. And one of the reasons why he dies is because he's got a new view of other people. So when the so-called Christian refused to die, okay, to another person, what they are really doing is they are declaring that life is all about them. And when you refuse to die to self, what's really going on then in your life is that the people around you will become obnoxious. And I know it's we're almost encouraged in this culture. People around us will offend us. I mean, it's like the more people you can be offended by, the better in this culture almost. So this person that refuses to die, okay, he will look at the people around him, will be obnoxious, he'll be offended by, they will irritate him, they will get in his way, right? And at a moment's notice, he's ready to put up the fist. He's ready to go to war with them. But the peacemaker, who has died to self and backs off and silences that old man in him, he now has a new outlook on these people around him that are irritating him and are offending him and are obnoxious and in his way. He sees them now in a new light. And what is that light? He now sees them in the light that they have that same rot. They've got that same sin nature in them that he has in him, and that they too have that old self. They too have been deceived by Satan. And the peacemaker realizes that their actions are simply the outward manifestation of the war that's going on in their heart. They respond the way they do. They said what they said to you, and they did what they did to you because they don't have peace. They're still being governed by that old man. And so instead of taking up his ammunition to go to war with them, he's got pity on them now. And he's got mercy towards them. You see, the peacemaker looks past the offenses and hurts, right? Self is out of the equation now, right? And he sees the new person in a new light. And he sees them just as Jesus looked at him. Think about that, how Jesus looked at you and me. We offended him, man. We caused him to die. But yet in his mercy and his grace, he had pity on us. And there on the cross, Jesus cries out those words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so when the offenses come, we have a new view on ourselves. And instead of getting so riled up and getting so bent out of whack that we've been irritated, man, they don't realize they're still under the bondage of Satan. Their minds, they're still walking in the futilities of their mind. They're enslaved. And the peacemaker, he's got mercy and compassion upon. And again, only a new heart, only a new person in Christ can live this way. Only this one who has said no to self can have this new view of others. So the question is for us to think about, do you have, right now, can you think of somebody? Do you have pity and mercy on those who are rubbing you the wrong way? Wherever that might be, family, work, neighborhood, I don't know, wherever. Do you have pity and mercy on those who are rubbing you the wrong way and are offending you? Just like Jesus, who had mercy on, pity on you and me when we were alienated from him. The third thing I think we see in the heart of a peacemaker is this: a peacemaker lives with a new view of life. Before a person is at peace with God, right? Life is all about themselves, watching out, protecting self. You know, anybody crosses the line That irritates them, bam, it evokes a response. But now he's in Christ, all things have passed away, okay? He has a new view on life. Life is not about him any longer. The focus of life isn't about self-protection. It's not about self-preservation. Life is about the glory of God. His interests, his pursuits, his desires, his reasons for living, this new man in Christ, is not to build up his kingdom, but God's kingdom. And so when he sees people quarreling and arguing, he sees the bigger picture, and it's this: God's not being glorified. I mean, there's a brokenness in his heart. God's name, God's reputation, God's fame is being dishonored. And he says, this has got to stop. And he'll get involved. He'll do anything to promote peace so that God can be glorified. Again, he's not walking through life making sure he's understood and respected, that his opinion is being heard, that people think well of him. And there's been a regime change in his life. He's no longer on the throne, demanding that life revolves around him. He got off the throne. He understands that God is on the throne. And life now is about God and his desires. And so he knows that when he goes into those battles, those conflicts, because he's so intent on the glory of God being manifested, he knows at times that he's going to be misunderstood, right, when he gets involved in that. And he'll face some injustices. The only thing he's worried about is the glory of God. He's not worried about what people think of him. He's not worried about how this is going to affect him. It's God and his name that he's concerned about. So he has a new view on life. He's got a new view on himself. He's got a new view on others. And he's got a new view on the glory of God. Now, what I want to do just quickly is okay, so we made it very clear a few weeks. I got to stay right here, right? We made it very clear a few weeks ago that the Beatitudes, in the Christian life, it's being before doing, right? What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you four practical ways to promote peace in your relationships in your life. But again, I'm not starting with the four practical ways, okay? These are some helps along the way. But unless you are at peace with God and you have this new life and this new heart and this new man in you, all of this is nothing other than somebody could give on a TED Talk, right? But the person that really does have this new heart and there's really evidence in their life of peace within inside of themselves and the evidence of dying and pity and mercy towards others and living for the glory of God, we're not perfect in all of these things. We're not totally pure in heart yet. We're growing there, but there's evidence of it. We're not totally perfect in mercy, but we're growing there. We're not totally perfect in hungry and thirsty after righteousness, but we're growing there. And it's the same with peace. So here's four. I'll do it quickly. Four practical ways to promote peace. Number one, you must learn not to speak. You must learn not to speak. James 1:19 says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The psalmist says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. Simply said this, don't repeat things even if they're true. Here's a little illustration, and this is a true illustration. It's a story about this guy and his daughter was getting married. And his daughter decided that she did not want children at the wedding for whatever reason. Well, guess what? That ticked off this guy's brother's wife, his sister-in-law, because that meant her grandkids couldn't come to the wedding. So he's telling the whole story about how this is creating some conflict in this family, because now the sister-in-law is upset again with her brother-in-law because the kids aren't allowed. And in the course of the conversation, him sharing this, he said, I could have said, I was offended that your son got married and at the Justice of the Peace and didn't invite me. But then he said these magical words, but I didn't. Look, there is no scripture verse that says you must express your mind and opinion. And the flesh is going to tell you that you need to express, you need to say, you need to get it off. You ever heard that phrase? You need to get it off your mind. You need to get it off your chest. You will never find that in God's word. God's word says what? Die. Guard your tongue. Hold your tongue. What would the world look like if everybody just did that? Just guarded their tongue and didn't think and feel like they had to get everything off their chest. I think that thing would go out of business. Look at the conflict. Somebody says something, and then somebody says something back. And hold your tongue. Practical. Secondly, you must think. Conflict comes. In a size like this, there could be conflict going on, right? I don't know of any, but you could have a conflict going on. Something happened at work this week. Something happened. I don't know what. But look, here's something to stop. And you must think. Conflict comes, and what's the first thing we do? We emote. Paul said, Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? And Jesus, who in the form, who was God, came and gave up all of his rights and his privileges. But he says, let this mind, you need to think. And what should be at the very forefront of our minds when conflict comes is this. Okay, what are the implications? How's this going to affect the gospel? How's this going to affect the witness of the church and its people, my family, my enslaved neighbors? Well, how's God going to be affected in this? Think. Number three, you must look to ways to bless your enemy. You've heard that before because that's throughout Scripture. If your enemy is hungry, give him what? Bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And then Paul kind of quotes that in Romans chapter 20, chapter 12, verse 20. And then he adds this little phrase, don't be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. What did Jesus do with his enemies? What? He blessed us. He gave himself for us. He died for us. Again, I don't know if this hits home to you, but I believe that's a scriptural principle in the midst of conflict. Look for ways to bless your enemy. And lastly, simply, you must remember the peace that you have with God. The more you walk with God, the more you enjoy the peace you have with him, you can honestly say, and many in this room would testify this morning, there is an inner peace, an inner settledness in your heart. There is no greater gift, there's no greater possession, there's no greater treasure than this peace that you have in your heart, that you're one of his children, that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of God. And it's these people who are walking in the peace of God because they have the peace with God. These are the people to whom this world needs as we become peacemakers to them. Peacemakers are people that have received the mercy of God and have yet to get over it, that God in his love, grace, and mercy would die in their behalf in order for them to be at peace with him. Would you stand together with me? Jesus is forcing us to examine our hearts. Are you at peace with God this morning? Have you repented? Is there evidence of peace making in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this treasure, this possession that we have, and that is peace with you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Father, we thank you for that assurance and that blessing and comfort. In a world that has gone crazy, there's a quietness and a stillness in this crazy world because we're at peace with you. And I would pray and ask you, Father, that in this room this morning, if there's somebody that's never, they've never repented, they've never realized, they've never come to face the facts that they are a liar, they are a thief, they are a covetous person, they have broken the law of God, and the wrath of God is upon them. And they have never been broken and come to you as a poor, pitiable sinner and cried out to you for mercy and grace to save them from their sin and the coming wrath of God, that maybe right now, maybe this week, they will cry out and receive your saving grace and enjoy peace with you. Adventurers, many in this room have peace with you right now. May that peace be evident in our lives, in our relationships with others. Help us to die. Help us to be pitiful, have mercy to those who irritate and offend. Help us to live and want and desire more than anything else the glory of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.